My text is Isaiah chapter 62 tonight. It's a delight to be with you. I remember being here in November of 2008 when I presented our association to you, and then you became part of our association in April of 2009 in Papillion, Nebraska. And we are thankful for you. We thank the Lord for you. We thank the Lord for your pastor. He has served on the as a trustee for the Institute of Reformed Baptist Studies. I'm sure you know that. I hope he's told you that anyway. And now he has been nominated to serve on our administrative council. And that election will take place in April, and I assure you that he will be elected. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I'm still quite certain that he will be elected. So we are thankful for your willingness to share your pastor with the association and for him to work in this way with us for our common goals. Yes, do take a look at the board over there to my left and to your right at the conclusion of the service, and any of the literature that's there you are free to take. I also want to thank you and commend you, because when I came in and looked at your literature table, I saw that you have printed, someone here has printed, the most recent quarterly update for our association. We don't print that anymore. We only send it out electronically, but there are actually printed copies on your back table. I hope you'll take one of those and read it. Thank you for doing that. I'm going to use this church as an example to every church I go and say, you know, in Fargo what they do? They print that quarterly update so that people can have it physically if they want. And I know young people read on the internet, but some of us who are, well, let's just say we're a little older than the young people, we still like something in our hand when we read. So thank you for doing that. And there's an excellent article, by the way, by my pastor, David Campbell. And it starts, I think, on the left-hand side of that front page. And you must read it. It is exquisite. Not only is it exquisite, but it is encouraging to see what the Lord did through a man who is 65 years of age. Have you read that yet? Read it. It's amazing what God did through this 65-year-old man who had pastored for a long time, but he decided he wanted to try something new at age 65, and the Lord richly blessed him. Well, I'm preaching tonight from Isaiah 62 because a new church has been birthed, and this chapter talks about the glory of the church. And I thought, my heart is full of thanksgiving for what God has done in Winnipeg, Canada. But you know that not only was one new church birthed yesterday of a Reformed Baptist church, but there was also another church that constituted yesterday in Tinley Park, Illinois, where John Yoder, whose picture you will see on that board, if you will look, is one of our home missionaries. But not only that, did you also know that there is a vote that occurred today, and I don't know how that vote came out, but I'm hoping, I prayed, and it was actually in our missionary prayer focus for today. There is a church in Quebec, Canada, that is voting on uniting with the Capital City Reformed Baptist Church, where Jacques Pelliété is the pastor. Raymond Perron is our missionary in Quebec, and a number of months ago, this church asked him if he would not come and pastor them for 6 months, be an interim pastor, because their pastor died. And he called me and talked to me about it. He said, Gordon, I'm old. I don't know if I have the energy to do that. Well, I don't pay any attention to Raymond when he says that, because I know he's able to do it. And so he did go. And he was hoping that they would adopt our confession. He is really most brightest hope was that they would actually unite with the church that's already there, because this church doesn't really have a building. And they're voting on that today. And I trust that vote is positive and that will greatly strengthen the church there in Quebec City. So you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is building his church. And not only that, I've got to tell you one more thing about Raymond Perron. You know what else happened to him? He called and told me this. I could hardly believe it. There is a denomination of, it's called the African Pentecostal Church or something like that in Quebec. And they called him and they said, would you come and teach us the 1689 confession? And he said, well, you are Pentecostal. He said, well, we're Pentecostal by default. We don't even know why we're Pentecostal. Would you come and teach us the confession? And he's going to do that. And the whole denomination wants him to come and teach their pastors the confession of faith. So as you pray for Ramon Perone, you can keep that in mind as well. It is amazing to see the Lord work. And I've just got to say one thing about Rome. I never dreamed I'd be able to preach the gospel in Rome. And as I've told many people, the Pope didn't come, but he should have. My text was assigned to me by Leonardo DiCarico, who is the church planter, planting a Reformed Baptist church in the center of Rome. From where they meet, you could walk 30 minutes and be at the Vatican, walk 10 minutes and be at the Colosseum, the ruins of the Colosseum. And the Association of Reformed Baptist Churches in Italy sent him to Rome to start that church. There were 25 to 30 people there the night that I preached. And the Lord is working. They've been meeting for just a little over two and a half years. They've been meeting. And when I was there in 2008, there were six churches in that association. Today there are 10 churches in that association, and an 11th one has applied. And the Lord is working in Italy to build his church there as well. And right under the Pope's nose, there is a Reformed Baptist church plant taking place. I love it when the devil gets a black eye, don't you? It's a wonderful thing. And we're glad that the gospel is being preached there. Well, to our text tonight. I want to show you something of the glory of the church from this passage of scripture that is before us. You know, Isaiah has the first 39 chapters. We read of the sin of Judah and the judgment that's going to come on Judah. And the first section of Isaiah ends with the prophecy that Jerusalem, the temple, is going to be destroyed. And Hezekiah's response to that, which seems to me to be not a very good response. He's glad it's not going to happen in his day. But then in chapters 40 through 66, we have what's called the Book of Comfort. And in these chapters, beginning with chapter 40, with comfort ye my people. I'm thinking of the Messiah as I say that. And the comfort which God gives to his people, even though judgment is coming, comfort the people. Why can the people be comforted? Because God is going to take the ruins of that temple and build a greater temple. He's going to build the temple that we know today as the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, we know there was another temple built, but that temple was also destroyed. But now there's a temple that is being built that will never be destroyed, because the gates of hell cannot prevail against the Church of Jesus Christ. And chapter 62, tells us something of the glory of the church which is being built today. There are three grand truths that I want to show you in this chapter, which will demonstrate to us and show us something of the glory of the church. I'll give you the three grand truths first off, and then we'll look at them one by one. The first grand truth is this, which demonstrates the glory of the church. The church has a loving husband, therefore she is a glorious church. Second truth, the church has abundant provision. We'll see that in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. And the third truth, the church has absolute security, verses 10 through 12. Well, let's look first of all at the glory of the church, because the church has a loving husband. The picture of this loving husband reaches its height in verse 5 when we read, "For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." Men, those of you who are married, do you remember your wedding day? I know you do. And if you don't, you've got problems. I know you remember your wedding day. And do you remember your bride when you first saw her on your wedding day? I do. I shall never forget it. There she was. Her father brought her into the back of the church, and I looked at her, and I was overwhelmed with her beauty, because I married the prettiest girl on campus. I was overwhelmed. And in fact, I was so overwhelmed that those who saw me and my reaction, they sort of rippled through like an awe, you know, they said. Well, now think about this with me for a moment, if you would. You see how this husband, Christ himself, God himself, manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ, rejoices over his bride. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Do you know that God rejoices over his church? Christ is delighted with his church. And the delight that a bridegroom has with his bride on his wedding day is, as it were, just a small picture of the great joy that God has with his church. Now, how is his delight demonstrated? Well, let's see how his delight is demonstrated. You know, God is a much better husband to his church than any husband is to his wife here on earth. There are three ways that we see God delighting in his church by what he does for his church. The first way is this, found in verses 1 and 2. We read that for Zion's sake, and I believe the I there is the Lord God speaking. And I say that because verse 6 is clearly the I refers to the Lord God. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. Some say it's the prophet Isaiah, but I think it reads better to understand that the Lord is speaking here. For I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. Our God delights so much in his church that he says, I am not going to rest. That's an interesting figure of speech, isn't it? God is saying, I'm going to work. I'm not going to rest. I'm going to keep on working. I'm going to keep on doing what I have to do until my bride's righteousness goes forth as brightness. That's how he rejoices over his church. Now we know, where does the brightness, where does the righteousness of his bride come from? She doesn't have any beauty in herself. When we as husbands look at our bride, we say, oh, she's a beautiful woman. I've never seen an ugly bride. Never. And I've performed a lot of weddings. But we would say that bride is beautiful because, well, that's the way God made her, but it's as it were an innate beauty. But the church doesn't have an innate beauty. The church has a beauty that has been given to her by Christ. Christ has given her righteousness. Christ has clothed her with the garments of salvation. Christ has given each member of his church a new heart. Christ is the one who is making his bride beautiful. And he says, I'm not going to rest until her righteousness, a righteousness which I have given her, shows forth in brightness. That is, so that the whole world knows that I have the most beautiful bride that anyone could imagine. Now, isn't that a loving husband? Taking a people, forming them, that had no beauty within themselves, giving them beauty, the beauty of righteousness, and not resting until everyone knows how beautiful his bride is. In fact, we read verses like this in Psalm 45:11. So the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Worship him. This is the glory of the church. Think of it. Our king desires our beauty. And what do we say about ourselves? We don't consider ourselves beautiful, do we? We look at ourselves and we say we are sinners. And we are sinners saved by the grace of God. God looks at us and sees beauty. Because he gives us that righteousness. He gives us that beauty. through the work of Jesus Christ. And notice how certain it is that we will have this beauty. God says, I will not rest. There's no doubt that this beauty will be seen by all the world. Remember what we read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27? That he might present her, that is Christ, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And this is what Christ does for his church. You see, the church is the most glorious production of God, because he is the one who gives her this beauty. And notice the public nature of this beauty, of this righteousness. Verse 2. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. Now, frankly, we don't see very many kings talking about the beauty of the church today, do we? Most of them ignore the church or even are opposed to the church. Many kings try to crush the church. They've never been able to do it, of course, and they never will succeed, because Christ builds his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But the Lord himself says, the Gentiles shall see your righteousness, because the very glory of God is going to be displayed before the watching world through his church. It will come. It will come. It will come. That is the promise of the prophet. We sing a hymn, the church's one foundation. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. This is the glory of the church. Well, you see, the church has a loving husband, and this loving husband shows his love by giving his church righteousness. But this loving husband also demonstrates his love by giving her a new name. Notice what verse 2 says. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. Now, what is this new name? Well, we have to move down to verse 4 to discover what this new name is. In the translation that was read, the name was interpreted in the translation. In the New King James, which I'm using, it's not interpreted. You have to look at the side note to see what it means. But the new name is, as was read in your hearing, My delight is in her. And her new name is Married. Or my translation says Hephzibah, which means my delight is in her. Beulah, which means married. That's the new name that is given to the church. And notice it is a name which the Lord God himself gives. I will give her that name. Now you see, this is one of the reasons that in our Western culture, with the Puritan influence that we've had, that the wife takes the man's name, because the ones who did the marriage ceremony were conscious of the picture that marriage is to represent of Christ to his church. And so that's the reason that the wife takes the man's name, you see. But here it is that the Lord is giving his church this name. And the name that he gives is, My delight is in her. The name that he gives is Mary. You see, the Lord, you remember, changed Abram's name to Abraham, because he says you're going to be the father of many nations. He changed Sarai's name to Sarah, because she was going to be so fruitful. And so here we find that the Lord God is giving this name. And what a name it is. He says, my delight is in you. He rejoices over us, and now he says, I delight in you. You know, there's nothing more that pleases a wife than to know that her husband delights in her. What satisfaction, what security, what contentment, what sense of protection that gives a wife. And that's exactly the response that the church should have to this truth, that the Lord indeed delights in us. And furthermore, we see that God is a husband who will never forsake his wife. Look at verse 4 again. Your land shall be married. It shall not, verse 4, earlier on in verse 4, it says, you shall no longer be forsaken. Your land anymore, you'll never be termed, or you'll never be desolate. Here the Lord is promising that for his church will always be his church. She will never be forsaken. There's no possibility that he's going to let her go. Now we noted in the Old Covenant that the nation of Israel, well, you know what happened in 70 AD. And Jesus Christ said, your house shall be left to you desolate. But there is a greater and better covenant, and that is the new covenant. And in this new covenant, never, never, never will God's people ever be left desolate. Never will they be forsaken. Because it is the covenant which God has made in Christ unconditionally that he gave to Christ this people that he will build his church. And his church will remain forever, never forsaken. That's the kind of loving husband that has been given to the church. Oh, let us bathe in the love and the goodness of God. Isn't it hard? It is, I confess, it is hard for me sometimes to understand and to accept and to just, as it were, roll around in the love and the promises of God for his people. To read something like this, can you imagine that the God of heaven delights in you, the community, Baptist Church of Fargo, North Dakota? He delights. He's rejoicing over you. And if you're like any other church that I've ever known or ever been in, you have problems. But he delights in you. He delights in you. This is the glory of the church. And now there's another church he's delighting in, just up the road a ways. Whichever way north is here. That way, okay? It's that way. He's delighting now in the Grace Reformed Baptist Church there in Winnipeg. And there's another church in Tinley Park, Illinois. The Hope Reformed Baptist Church in the greater Chicago area of Illinois. The Lord delights. He is a loving husband. But we must move on and talk about the second grand truth. Not only is the church glorious because she has a loving husband, the church is glorious because she has abundant provision. Look at what the Lord provides for his church in verses 6 through 9. First of all, he says, I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. Who are these watchmen? We know what watchmen do. They watch. Of course, we know that. But who are these watchmen? Well, whoever they are, they never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord do not keep silent, and give him no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And then, I think verses 8 and 9 begin to give us a little hint and insight into who these watchmen are. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no longer give your grain as food for your enemies, and the sons of the foreigner shall not drink your new wine, for which you have labored, but those who have gathered it shall eat it, and praise the Lord, those who have brought it together shall drink it in my holy courts. Now, for those of us who do not have a poetic mind, sometimes we wish Isaiah would be a little more straightforward in his prose. But for those of you who have poetic minds, you rejoice in the poetry, don't you? You rejoice in the metaphors, in the similes, and in the word pictures which he's painting. But you see what he's painting here. He's set watchmen who will never keep silent, and he's never going to give the food of his church to anyone else. The enemies aren't going to have the food. It's his people who are going to have the food. Those who have gathered this food are the ones who are going to eat it. Of what is he speaking? Well, I suggest you this. He's talking about Doug Van Der Meulen and Doug Van Dorn. Did you know that? That's what he's talking about here. They are the watchmen who have been set on the walls. And what do they do? What do watchmen do? Well, as you think through the scriptures, watchmen pray and watch. Watchmen feed and watch. You see, he's talking about those ministers which he has set forth in his church who do not stop praying for the people of God, who do not stop feeding the people of God, and he promises that this food will not be for the enemies, it will be for his church. You see, this is the way that the Lord God of heaven provides for his church. And this is what makes the church so glorious. You know, I used to receive phone calls when I was pastoring in East Moline, Illinois. And I received a number of phone calls like this, or emails. And the person said, we're moving to Chicago. We want to have a Reformed Baptist church. I said, well, there's not one there. Go to Rockford. Well, Rockford's too far away. Go to Rockford anyway. But Rockford's too far away. This is there any church that you can recommend in Chicago? And there were some churches where I believe that the Word of God was really being taught. They said, we want a Reformed Baptist church. And I would say, we don't have one in Chicago. Can you believe there wasn't a Reformed Baptist church in Chicago's, it's a rather large city. And now there's one there. And now, I'm not the pastor of that church in East Moline anymore, but I know the pastor there, and I know that if he got a call from someone said, I want a Reformed Baptist church in Chicago, he'd say, well, there's one there now. There's one there. It's strategically located. So that if you're too far away from Tinley Park, you go to Rockford. If you're too far away from Rockford, you can go to Tinley Park. I mean, it's just strategically located in that way. What is the Lord doing? Well, he's providing food for his people there in Tinley Park. He provides food for the people here in Fargo. He provides food for the people in Boulder. He sets watchmen on the walls who pray, who watch, who feed, and he says that these people will drink, as in verse 9, those who have brought it together shall drink it in my holy courts. And when the church of Jesus Christ assembles, they drink in the precious truths of God's word. This is why the church is so glorious. Because our God provides for his church. He provides watchmen for his church. Blessed be our God. Blessed be our God. You know, this is the same thing that we read in Ephesians, isn't it? It's amazing how the scriptures sort of seem to fit together. He gives gifts to his church. He gives the gift of pastor-teacher. So that the pastor-teacher may teach and instruct and feed. He tells the elders, feed the flock of God. Peter says that in 1 Peter chapter 5. And we read that the apostles said, we can't be serving tables. It's an important work. But we have to give ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. And so there were deacons that were raised up so that the watchmen could preach and pray. Christ gives this to his people. You see, the more churches we see planted, the more we see the abundant provision of our God for his people. I cannot tell you what joy and delight it gave to me to see 12 people sign a covenant to constitute a church in Winnipeg. And then what joy it gave to us to finally see, through a little bit of bumps and so forth, to see a man who is called there to teach and preach the Word of God. And then to think, as your pastor reported, there are others who are attending. Some are not converted, but diligently attending and listening to the Word of God. And I expect nothing else than they'll be converted and that they will enjoy the abundant provision that God gives to his church. The church is a glorious church because the church has this loving husband and the church has this abundant provision which the loving husband gives to his church. And then finally, the church is glorious because the church has absolute security. Now, I've already really spoken about this, but because it's in the text, but it's in the text again in verses 10 through 12. And notice the absolute security of the church. We read it, and there's three evidences of this security. The first evidence we find in verse 10. Go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, take out the stones, lift up a banner for the peoples. Now again, Isaiah with his poetry, with his picture language, what is he saying? Well, he's commanding that someone go through the gates and prepare the way for the people. And what are they to do? Build up the highway, take out the stones. You know, it's a matter that when we go down a highway, we expect something in the Western world that not all the world has. We expect roads that have been maintained, the stones have been removed, and we can drive. And what privilege you have in North Dakota of driving 75 miles an hour. Try that in Cuba or Zambia. It's not so much the stones, it's the, you can't call them potholes, they are gullies that you have to drive through to get from one place to another. You see, when the stones are removed, the highway is smooth and the danger is gone. And this is the glory of the church. The church is absolutely secure because God does everything necessary to remove those things which would cause us to, as it were, have our faith wrecked. It can never happen. Because he sees to it that anything that could ever destroy our faith is removed so that he keeps us secure to himself. Blessed be our God. Absolute security. And then there's a second evidence of this security. And that's found in verse 11. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him. Who can ever thwart the purposes of God? When he says to Zion, to his church, your salvation is coming. It's coming. Not maybe coming. Not might come. It is coming. His reward is with him. That promise of that eternal inheritance, which Peter talks about in his epistle, which belongs to his church. Absolute security. And then the third evidence
of this absolute security, we find in verse 12. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Now, who seeks out the church? God does. Christ does. He seeks her out. You're going to be called sought out. The church exists because Christ has sought out His people. He has redeemed them. He makes them a holy people. A city that will not, is not forsaken. The absolute certainty, the absolute security of the church of Jesus Christ. This is the glory of the church. The church has a loving husband, God Himself, who demonstrates His love by giving the church this righteousness which will be displayed to the nations, giving her this new name, delighting in her, even as a young man delights over his bride. The church is glorious because our Christ, our God, has given the church an abundant provision, given her pastors and teachers, watchmen who pray for her, who teach her, who lead her and guide her as under shepherds, so that she's never hungry. What a privilege it is for God's people to have ministers who love the Lord and love His Word and study His Word and teach His Word from week to week. That is the abundant provision which God has given to you. And the church is glorious because she has this absolute security, not forsaken. All the stones removed that could ever shipwreck her faith. She is the one who will receive the reward, and she is the one who is sought out by God Himself. Now, what ought we to do with this truth? First and foremost, we ought to worship our God and rejoice that you are part of the church. You're part of the church because you've been sought out. Worship, praise, rejoice, and give thanksgiving to God. There's nothing greater on earth than to worship the great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's something else that we should think, and that is, since the church is so glorious, should we not be concerned and interested in seeing more churches established? We should be. And I know that you are. God has given you a wonderful privilege of seeing a new church born just yesterday in Winnipeg. You have prayed. You have labored. Your pastors have labored and helped. And now, there's the whole state of North Dakota before you. And who knows what God might do through you. And there's the whole province of Manitoba before this church in Winnipeg. Who knows what God might do through them. Oh, we must pray and we must long for more of the glory of God on the earth, and more glory of God will be on the earth as more churches are formed. I say, how can more of God's glory be any place? I don't know. I just know that God's glory is seen in the church. So it seems to me if there's more churches, there's more glory. I don't mean the essential glory of God, because the glory of God cannot be greater than it is. But more of His glory can be manifested as more churches are established. And then, One more application. I don't know you tonight. Maybe there's some of you here tonight who do not belong to Jesus Christ. And all that I said about the glory of the church cannot be applied to you because you're not a part of the church. I just want to say this to you, my dear friend. The only glory that you can ever know on earth is to be in the church of Jesus Christ. And the only way to be in the church of Jesus Christ is to be in union with Jesus Christ. And if you are to be in union with Jesus Christ, you must turn from your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you will be a part of this glory. But I must tell you as well that if you do not turn from your sin, not only is there no glory for you now, there's no glory for you ever. Not ever. But only the wrath of God to look forward to. But flee from the coming wrath. And rather run into the arms of our Savior who extends the gracious invitation to sinners when He says, "Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Become a part of the church and know this glory of which Isaiah speaks here in the 62nd chapter. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are amazed as we think of Your love, Your provision, and the security which You have promised for the church. And we know it is true because You sent Your Son. You did not spare Him, but You delivered Him up for us all. And You have said that if You delivered Him up for us all, would You not freely give us all things? And to think that You delight over us is a truth that's almost too much for us to comprehend. But we believe it. By faith we believe it. Oh, may we enter more and more into the joy of the Lord and more into the realization of the love and the provision and the security which You've given to Your church. We pray for any here tonight who know not Christ. Oh, please open their eyes that they may behold the beauty of Christ, the love of our God, and run to our Savior for their eternal salvation. We ask this all in Jesus' blessed and holy name. Amen.